Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, as I said, we are starting a new sermon series this morning looking at prayer because I've figured prayer out, and I'm going to tell you how to pray like me for 7 weeks, and we'll be good. Actually, quite the opposite. One of the reasons that we wanted to take 7 weeks to look at prayer is because I find that I struggle with consistency in prayer. It feels like there are seasons where prayer is really natural and easy for me, and then there's times where it feels like I haven't prayed in forever. And I know that in talking with you, you experience the same thing. Many of us have these prayer lives that feel kind of hot and cold. It's easy for us to kind of move prayer into the category of another action we have to take now that we're following Jesus, right? We've got reading the Bible, coming to church on Sunday, praying, serving, giving. These are actions that we have to do, behaviors we have to have now. But prayer is so much more vital than that. The way that the Bible talks about prayer, that God talks to us in his word about prayer, tells us that it's far more fundamental than just an add-on. In 2023, I got to preach a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer when we were out in California, and Bob, who was my co-pastor out there, started the series by saying this. It's one of the quotes on the front of your bulletin. Prayer is the oxygen of the spiritual life. It is the most important thing that we can do. Prayer is like oxygen. That's how important prayer is. And as we go throughout this sermon series, we're going to find not only is that true, we're going to see where in the Bible it talks about that, and we're also going to talk about how we miss out on this oxygen, how we don't engage with prayer the way that the Bible talks about it, and why we struggle with it. I don't know about you, but I find my mind easily wanders when prayer seems too long or too fleeting or I'm distracted or whatever. And that's where we're going to start this series this morning, the problem with prayer. And we're going to read a familiar passage. It is what we've already prayed once today, what we just heard sung, and we're going to read it again. This is from Luke chapter 11. It's printed in your bulletin. It's going to be on the screen. Please feel free to just sit back and listen as I read for us. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.' He also said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him." Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me as I pray for us this morning? God, we come to you this morning in prayer, in praise, to your word, and we ask that you would meet us here because our lives are so busy. There's so much that is going on, so much even this weekend, so much we've got later today, it's easy for us to be distracted, to feel like we can listen in for a little snippet and take our nugget of wisdom and go back to the rest of our day. But you tell us that your words are better than life, sweeter than honey. God, we need that kind of engagement this morning. So I pray that you would send your Spirit into our hearts, that we might hear not the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago, not the words of Stephen here this morning, but you speaking to us through your Spirit. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. I pray this in the mighty name of your Son. Amen. As I started to prepare for the sermon series, I got a little nervous. Started feeling a lot of pressure, like prayer. Okay, I'm going to come up with something new to say about prayer. I'm going to find some kind of Bible verse that no one has used for prayer anymore, and just like a switch that gets flipped, we're all of a sudden going to have a new spiritual reality, a spiritual level of praying. That's a lot of pressure to think through. I started thinking about all the things that I've learned about prayer, that I've heard people say about prayer. Things like this. Billy Graham said, "True prayer is a way of life, not just for use in cases of emergency, but if you make it a habit, and when the need arises, you will already be in practice." That's great. Kind of goes with what I heard John Piper say about prayer. Prayer is not like calling the front desk for new pillows, but it's more like a wartime walkie-talkie. Awesome. When I was growing up in church, we learned to pray following the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, adoration, praising God for who he is, his character. C, confession, apologizing to God for the ways that we have sinned and failed and not loved him with our whole heart or our neighbors as ourselves. T, thanksgiving, giving thanks for the blessings that he's poured out on us, the mercy that he has shown us, for friends and family and all the gifts of life. And then S, supplication, asking that he would continue to do that for specific things. There's so much that most of us have heard about prayer and engaged with prayer for a long time. There's so much that I have heard, and it's all helpful. But that helps me realize that the problem with prayer is not that we don't know enough. It's not that we don't have the ability to just read in the Bible and learn more things about prayer. And it actually made me think about this unique interaction we had when we first moved to California. In 2016, when we got to Northern California, Nicole and I decided we wanted to learn more about wine, because wine's really big in the culture out there. We lived an hour and a half from Sonoma and Napa, and so we figured what better thing to do than brush up a little bit on wine knowledge and wine appreciation. So we signed up for a master class. You remember master class? There was like a season where it was really big. They had like celebrities or experts in their field who would teach you these online courses that you could sign up for. I took writing from Malcolm Gladwell, and I did an economics class with Paul Krugman. And we signed up together for wine appreciation with James Suckling, who is like one of the top wine critics in the United States. And it was awesome. We were really excited. 14 short little episodes, and each episode had a shopping list. So you could go to the store and buy the wine that he'd be talking about and sip along as he's teaching you about the wine. So I go before the first class that we did, and I take it to Total Wine. I was like, "Hey, I'm trying to get all these bottles." And they're like, "This is like over $600 worth of wine." And I was like, 14 classes? No way. This is not. I was like, "Find one that's something similar to that's on here, but under like $20. We didn't buy wine every episode. We couldn't keep up. But we loved it. It was so great to sit and do that together. And I remember watching the last little episode, episode 14. We were on vacation in Mendocino. We set it up on the laptop. We've got like a, you know, a bottle of Barefoot Chardonnay or something. And we get to the end, and James Suckling says something to the effect of, "After all, that's the one takeaway from this class. If you want to know more about wine, you just need to drink more wine." I was like, what did we just waste 14 episodes for then? If I could just go drink more wine and know about it, then that's what we should have done. And he obviously doesn't mean if you just drink a lot of wine, you're going to know a lot about wine. But what he's getting at is that there needs to be a combination of both principle and practice, right? It's helpful to know a lot about wine, But if you don't ever drink wine, it's not good knowledge. It's not useful knowledge, right? And it's helpful to drink a lot of wine, but if you don't know what you're looking for or what to buy or what this particular vineyard does, like, it's not necessarily going to increase your knowledge. The same is true when we come to prayer. And I think this is one of our big problems with praying consistently and regularly and feeling the power of prayer, is that it's easy for us to fall into one of two camps. I'm just going to pray a whole lot. I'm going to say everything that I want, and I don't really need to worry about what the Bible says about prayer because I'm talking to God. I'm doing the thing. Or the opposite. I'm going to learn a lot about prayer. I'm going to study the scripture. I'm going to figure out what all of these people have to say that's helpful about prayer, but I'm not actually praying a lot. And because we fall into one of those two camps and we don't put the two together, prayer tends to be challenging. It tends to feel hopeless, like God is distant and not listening. Feels ineffective, like we're not getting the things that we're praying for, and so we turn to other directions. And as we look through this sermon series on prayer, we're going to be emphasizing those two things, principle and practice together. And so in order for us to be on the same page about what we're talking about when we say prayer, I've got this definition of prayer for you. Now, I thought it was up in the slides. It may not be up in the slides. So I'm going to say it slowly, and I'll repeat it. So this is, when we say prayer, this is what I mean when I say prayer. Prayer is simply turning our hearts towards God and conversing with him, right? That's both talking and listening, conversing with him about our lives, our joys, our fears, our needs, and our hopes, and trusting that through Jesus, we are welcomed as his children. We got it. Great. That's what we mean. That's what I mean when I say prayer, when I talk about prayer, as we look at prayer through these next 7 weeks. And that's what we're going to be encouraging everybody to practice. And the aid to the practice are the three principles that we see laid out for us in this passage by Jesus. Three principles about prayer. The first is being oriented to the Father. Now, this is Luke's record of Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer. It's very short. It's different than what we prayed earlier. The apostles and the early church added a few statements here and there. But this is what Jesus says we should be praying when we pray. And notice that in his estimation, relating to God as Father is one of the most important parts about our prayer life. It's one of the things that shapes how and why we pray. Now, next week, we're going to talk a lot about God as Father. So I'm not going to get into that particular aspect very much. But what I do want us to see is that approaching God as Father shapes who we are and how we engage with him. Because if God is Father, that makes us his children, daughters and sons. And we're not talking adult children, we're talking children, little tiny babies. And what that means is it produces a reality of dependence in us, on our Father. Communicating with God as Father means we come in a needy, dependent way. That's the posture that Jesus is evoking when he teaches us to start by praying, "Our Father." And it's another reason that we struggle with prayer, because we don't like to be dependent. We don't like to be needy. We like independence. We like self-sufficiency. We like confidence. I can still remember when both of our girls at the early toddler years, when they that first time we went to help them with food or a toy or something, and they jerked away and said, "I do myself." I can remember that. And deeply ingrained in each one of our hearts is that same independent spirit. In my heart is little Stephen saying, "I do myself. I can do this." And whether you know it or not, that's actually the spirit of sin in us. Right? The simplest definition of sinfulness is believing and living like we don't need God at all. Like we've got it all together. Like within me is the ability to either solve my problems or figure out ways to solve my problems. This independent drive actually leads us away from God. It sets us opposite God. The Bible tells us that it actually makes us God's enemies. We think it's the way for us to go and find life by doing it on our own, figuring it out, solving our problems, but it actually leads to death. And through Jesus's life of perfect obedience, his death that he died sacrificially for us on the cross, and his victorious resurrection, not only are we forgiven for our sin, but this is the amazing part. We receive the life that he earned through his obedience. We are reconnected to God, and not just in the sense of now we're not separated by our sin, but now we are made his children. When Jesus says, pray to your heavenly Father, what he's saying is, you can pray to God as your heavenly Father because you are in me, because of my blood. In teaching his disciples to pray, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, Jesus is saying, now you are part of the family, but you are not the head of the family. You are not in charge. Those three simple phrases tell us where we belong within God's family. Starting our prayer that way means, you, God, me. Me, God, Father, that means he's up here. That means me, son, daughter, I'm down here. Your name is honored, God, because you are here. I'm the one honoring your name because I am down here. Your kingdom come because you are up here. Right? And this is one of the fundamental problems with prayer, is that we not only are supposed to be saying, God, you are our Father, but submitting our hearts and our minds and our wills to the reality that he is God and I am not. We are needy and we don't like it. That drive for independence, as we said, drives us away from God, but it also drives us away from prayer. Prayer reinforces our dependence and our need. And so practicing this principle of being oriented to the Father, it requires us to embrace what is fundamentally true about how each one of us is created, dependent on the Creator. Now, it's easy for us to think, okay, I'm dependent on this God. Is he able to provide for me the things that I need? Does he want to provide for me the things that I need? The things that I depend on him for, can he be trusted? And the Bible tells us, yes. James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So submitting yourself to God the Father doesn't mean hoping that he shows up, hoping that he decides to be kind to you today. But it means believing that he is a good and loving Father who not only has everything that we need, but has given us everything that we need. Prayer orients us to the Father. That's great. It's also very heady. What does that even look like? What does it look like to be oriented to the Father? And that's the second principle that we see. It conforms us to the example of the Son, right? So it orients us to the Father in the example of the Son. Notice that this whole teaching on prayer comes out of a specific historical interaction. Jesus was praying. The disciples saw him praying, and when he finished, they came and said, well, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. Whatever they saw in Jesus, they wanted too. They wanted to have what he had. And what is that? Well, in prayer, Jesus was probably pretty calm and patient and quiet. Do you think that they wanted to have that non-anxious spirit, that ability to just be at peace in the midst of such a chaotic life? Possibly. They had seen Jesus work miracles. They had heard him teach beautifully many different times. They saw him love and be received by many people. Do you think that they wanted the wisdom and the power that he had? And they thought, maybe he's getting that through prayer. It's possible. We don't know exactly what they saw in Jesus that made them ask to have this teaching on prayer. But at the base of their question is this: whatever you have with the Father in prayer, we want that too. We want that same connection with God the way you are connected with God. And what's amazing is if you read the gospel accounts straight through, like in one sitting, what you'll notice is that Jesus often just dips to go pray. Like they show up in a new town, Jesus leaves and he goes and prays. There's a whole crowd that gathers around to hear him teach. He'll go off and pray first. And then when he's done teaching, he'll go off and pray again. And the disciples see this and they say, well, that's what we want. We want that kind of connection with God. See, even Jesus knows that praying consistently is important. Practicing prayer is important consistently. And that's why Jesus tells this little mini story here in the middle of our passage, where there's a friend who needs some bread but doesn't have bread and goes to another friend. It's pretty convoluted, actually. That's why I use the CSB version instead of the ESV that we normally read, because it cleans up some of this stuff. But really, there's two people. There's homeowner, and then there's knocker, right? Knocker has, at some point, received a friend who's traveling, but he doesn't have any bread to provide for this traveling friend. And in their culture, that is a huge embarrassment. It's shameful that he has nothing to offer, because hospitality was one of the key virtues in Jesus' day. And so this person, Mr. Knocker, goes to his friend, Mr. Homeowner, in the middle of the night, and he knocks on the door. Now, the way to picture a house in Jesus' time, it was probably one small room. It turned into the bedroom at night for all the family. There was a little courtyard, and then there was a gate. So in the story, Jesus is saying this guy comes and knocks on the gate. And from inside the house, Mr. Homeowner calls out, dude, go away. We're all in bed. If I get up to do anything for you, I'm going to wake my kids up. Now, if you've got kids and you've ever gone on vacation and you find that there's one bedroom that all of you are sharing, you know this feeling. You know the fear. We're all going to bed at 7, and if anybody moves after 7 p.m., everybody's awake. That's exactly what this guy is feeling. And yet, Jesus says, not because they're friends, but because of his shameless boldness, there will be bread that changes hands. Now, there's some debate over this word for shameless boldness. What is it referring to? This is the only time in the whole Bible that the word anadion is used. Shameless boldness. What is it referring to? It's possible that it's referring to the shame of the man, the homeowner, if he doesn't get up and provide bread to his friend. Then the whole town's going to know Stu left Mr. Knocker out high and dry when he needed some help. But because of that shame, he's going to get up and do something. That's possible. The opposite side of that is it's possible that the man, Mr. Knocker, who needs the bread, is going to be so relentless and so obnoxious and so persistent in the middle of the night that he is going to force his friend to get up and do it. Now, we're not sure exactly what Jesus meant by that. But either way, the point of this mini parable is this. You can't trust the motivations of humans when they act. Jesus says bread's going to change hands, people are going to do it, but the only reason they're doing it is because of shameless boldness. Either the man inside the house is saying, man, I can't be the guy who didn't help his friend, so I'm going to get up and do it anyway. That's good, the action is good, but the motivation isn't good. Right? The person outside is going to be relentless and annoying and going to force the friend inside to come and get. That's not necessarily great. Jesus says you can't trust the motivations of humans, but you can trust the heart of the Father. You can trust the heart of God. Jesus understood that the Father is ready and willing and able to receive every request at any point in time. God stands ready to listen to his children, ready to receive their requests and go and do the thing that they're asking for. Even if we can't trust the motivations of humans, we can trust the heart of God. Now, how does this play out in your life? Well, I don't know about you, but often we don't go to our friends or our family when we need help because of what we're afraid it's going to say or do, right? It's going to expose our need. It's going to make us look incompetent. So we don't want to ask for help. We're afraid that it might put that friend or family member out. It's going to cause a disruption in their life. And so we don't go and ask for help because we don't want to be the guy that always needs help or the girl that always needs help. And what happens is, as we do this over and over again, we build up some spiritual, emotional muscle memory. When I'm in need, going to ask for help isn't my first thing. Knocking to see if somebody will answer isn't my first response. Right? Pursuing someone, seeking someone out to get help isn't my first response. We build that emotional muscle memory up. And so when it comes time, that's not our natural reaction with God. We become calloused towards others in our need. Right? The principle that Jesus shares here is that God desires to hear you right now, today. Whatever is going on in your life, He is ready to hear you. He loves to respond, and He invites consistent engagement, just like we see out of Jesus. And what's amazing is that when we practice this principle, consistent communication with God, what we find is that the disciples' request actually becomes true for us. They want to be like Jesus as He prays. As we pray consistently, the Holy Spirit makes us like Jesus. As I go to God and speak with Him about the things on my heart, right? Like we said in our definition, the good, the bad, the hard, our worries, our fears, our joys, as we share all of that with God, He engages with us and we become more Jesus-like. We are formed into the example of the Son because God is faithful and gracious and merciful. So we should ask and seek and knock regularly. But this is where we have to go back to the dependence piece, for the oriented under God our Father piece, because it's easy for us to get to this point and think, okay, so I believe God wants to hear me, and I believe God wants to give me good gifts. So if I want that thing, all I have to do is pray consistently and eventually I'll get it. Or the flip side, I have been praying regularly, Stephen. I have prayed every day for healing for my friend, salvation for a family member, peace and quiet in my heart and in my mind. I've prayed every day for my children to get some help, and God has not given that to me. He has not answered that for me. He doesn't. He hasn't, He won't give me what I'm asking for, no matter how often I pray. So why should I keep praying? And that's why we need to see the third principle Jesus lays out in this passage. It rounds out the other principles, right? Oriented to the Father, to the example of the Son, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our third principle, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this might be the most powerful and life-changing principle of these three, but it's also the hardest to practice, right? After the story about the knocking and the bread and the friend and all that kind of stuff, Jesus makes an argument from lesser things to greater things. And He says, you, fathers among you, would you ever give your child a serpent, a snake, when they ask for a fish, or a scorpion if they ask for an egg? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, of course not. None of us would do that. No parent would ever pull a bait and switch on their child in that way. And hopefully, Jesus says, we can also all agree that we're not perfect parents. That if you are a parent, you can agree, I still struggle with parenting. I still struggle to love my children sacrificially. I struggle to not lose my temper. I, as Jesus says here, agree that there are evil parts of me. I'm not perfect, and yet I also would never give a snake or a scorpion to my kids, right? That's the lesser argument. Jesus says, you know well enough to give good gifts. How much more, Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, not the heavenly equivalent of a fish or an egg, but He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. This is the greater, the greatest gift that God can and does give to those who approach Him, right? we would be giving gifts that are good for the body, for the nourishment of the body. And the Father gives this greatest gift for the nourishment and the delight of the soul, the whole person. See, prayer is not about asking God for good things and Him just granting them to us like a genie. Like there's some kind of routine that we need to go through. To say, God, I'm asking for this. Here is my faith. I'm going to put it in like a coin. And then I'm going to turn the slot, you know, the little twister thing, like you could get candy out at the Pizza Hut or whatever. Pizza Hut's really old. All right, we'll work on that illustration. But with our faith and our prayer, then we just get what we're looking for. That's not how God operates. That's so often how we approach God. I'm doing my part, God. I'm showing up to church. I'm praying for these things. I'm turning to you and trusting in you. Why aren't you doing your part? When are you going to show up, God, and do the thing that I've asked you to do? All of us have been through that experience. The thing that we're asking for, God is not giving to us. And we believe He must not be listening. I must not be doing it right. He must not love me. He must not want me to have a good and happy life. And that is the first lie that was ever uttered in the garden. God is keeping something good from you, Adam and Eve. A life that is better than what you've got right now. In that way, prayer becomes nothing more than a means to an end. I don't really care about God. I'm just trying to get X, Y, or Z. And what Jesus says here is God answers every prayer, not necessarily in the way that you and I want it answered, but He answers every prayer by giving the Holy Spirit, by giving us His presence, which is way better than anything we would ever actually ask for unless we're asking for the Holy Spirit. This is a hard principle for us to understand, but I love the way that Tish Harrison Warren puts it in her book, Prayer in the Night. This is what she says. The hope God offers us is this, that He will keep close to us, even in darkness, in doubt, in fear and vulnerability. This is one of the really hard parts. He does not promise to keep bad things from happening. He does not promise that night will not come or that it not will not be terrifying or that we will immediately be tugged to shore. He promises that we will not be left alone. He will keep watch with us in the night. What a gift. The greatest gift. What a promise. Right, this principle calls to me and says, if I really believe that God is God and I am not, then I have to at least admit to myself in my heart that God could know that I need the Holy Spirit more than I needed that thing I prayed for. That God giving me the Holy Spirit might be exactly what I needed instead of that thing that I think I needed. But that doesn't mean that we don't ask for the thing that we think we need. We seek God and we knock. We are supposed to do all of that. We're supposed to continually bring all of these things to God that are on our heart, our concerns, our worries, the people who fill our world and our schedule, the things that we see coming down the road that we are scared of, bring it all to God and converse with Him about it frequently, as often as those things come to mind, and trust that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you have family access to the throne, which means God definitely hears you. In His loving sovereignty, He will give you, at the minimum, what you need most, the Holy Spirit. Now, this reminds me of the movie The Wizard of Oz. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin it for you. It's really old, so you should have seen it. And I'm not talking Wicked or Wicked for Good or whatever those two movies were that just came out. The original Wizard of Oz, right? In the storyline, you got the three characters who are following Dorothy to go get something from the wizard because they think he's the one who can give them. The Cowardly Lion needs courage. Tin Man needs a heart. Scarecrow needs a brain. Now, one of the things that they realize once they get there to the wizard is that they actually got all of those things on their journey, right? It wasn't getting to the wizard that they needed. They needed this journey, and that's where they experienced the things they were longing for. And in that way, it is kind of like prayer, right? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, I know that you're worried about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, where you'll sleep or what you'll wear, often the things that we end up praying about. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you, right? So it's kind of like that. But the way that the Wizard of Oz is really like prayer is that each one of those people, the Scarecrow, the Cowardly Lion, and the Tin Man, they were looking for courage, a brain, and a heart. But what they really needed was Dorothy. They needed someone to call them out of hiding, to wake them from their frozen state, to call them down off of hanging lifeless in the field, to guide them, to walk with them, and to transform them from the inside out. That's exactly what happens when we pray. We come to God seeking specific things, wanting, longing for, asking for specific things. What we really need is Jesus. And he gives us that through his Spirit. We receive Jesus through his Spirit, and he grows and transforms us as we pray continually. It's amazing. Prayer in practice and in principle is transformational. And I'm really excited that we can get to continue to look at that through this next season of preaching. Will you join me as I pray for us? Here we are, God, coming to you as you invite us to, bringing and lifting up the things that are on our hearts, which is both excitement. Hearing that you want to hear from us is exciting. Knowing that Jesus' death and resurrection means that we can believe confidently that you're hearing us right now, it's exciting. But also, being honest, there's a little concern and trepidation because so many of us have prayed for things before and we have felt hurt. We've felt not listened to. Would you remind us that you, our good Father, are a Father who gives good gifts to us? You are always at work in our lives, moving them, shaping them, directing us in the way we need to go, whether we know it or not. Would you help us see your hands at work in our hearts? Would you help us bring the concerns of our hearts to you freely, trusting that whether you answer them or not, you will meet us, and that's what we need most. We pray all of this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.